Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. In 1897, at age 35, Mr. Charles Schwab was one of the first men to ever earn $1 million a year. By age 39 in 1901, he had an annual salary of $2 million a year. Why did Andrew Carnegie pay Schwab such an incredible salary? Was it because he knew more about the manufacture of steel than any other man around that worked for him? No. He says there was a lot of men working for him that had much more knowledge about steel than what he did. Schwab was paid such a handsome amount because his ability to deal with people. And here's the secret he set down in his own words. He said, "I consider my ability to arouse enthusiasm among the men the greatest asset I possess, and the way to develop the best that is in a man by appreciation and encouragement. There is nothing else that so kills the ambitions of man as criticisms of his superiors. I never criticize anyone. I believe in giving a man an incentive to work, so I am anxious to praise, but loath to find fault. If I like anything, I am hearty in my appropriation and lavish in my praise." Today, we're going to look at a biblical example of a man whose life was taken from the pit and put on a pinnacle. And the reason for this transformation of status was that he was willing to sacrifice through service. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you again for this time gathered here under your care, and Lord, just this opportunity to learn from you. And as we are on this 40-day journey, Lord, on day number 15, we thank you that we are having the opportunity to learn and ground ourselves and deepen ourselves in the knowledge of you and all that you put before us. And as we look into your servant's life, Father, may we see our own life as well as how we can mirror that, how we can emulate that today, even today. So bless this time that we have. In Christ's name, amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, the 41st chapter. Genesis chapter 41. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around. You can turn to page 31 early in the Old Testament. Let me give you some background on what we're going to be talking about. Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob. He wasn't the firstborn, he wasn't the lastborn, but he was born of Rachel, his most beloved wife. Jacob was also named Israel, and we have the 12 tribes of Israel. We think of that sometimes just as a nation, the nation of Israel, but it really stems from the man and from his sons, his 12 sons. Out of jealousy, his brothers sold him into a traveling caravan going by and was going on to Egypt. Joseph made it kind of hard for his brothers to love him because he always told them things that were going to take place where they were all going to bow down to him. Not a good thing to do when you're not the oldest, the strongest, and maybe even sometimes appear to be the wisest. When they sold him off to slavery, they came back and brought his coat of many colors that his father had given to him with blood on it and said he was killed, had been killed by animals. Joseph was a slave in Potiphar's house. And even as a slave, God granted him favor. And the household of Potiphar began to prosper and his goods increased. And it was a very good thing. So much so that Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph and had a real kind of gleam in her eye for him and attempted to seduce him. And which he refused to do. He was an honorable young man and wouldn't do that to his master. And so Potiphar's wife made up stories about him, and he landed in jail. But even in jail, God's hand was upon him, and he was put in charge of things, and things began to prosper there as well. That although he was in jail, at least he was being useful and productive. And one day, the baker and the cupbearer of the king of Pharaoh was tossed into jail. And for something they did. And they both had dreams. And in these dreams, they had stories that they didn't understand. And Joseph said, "Well, I can tell you what they mean. For one, it was really good. For the other one, it was not so good. One would be restored back to his position, the other would be hanged. And so when the cupbearer was returned back, Joseph said, "Remember me," you know, because he was imprisoned wrongly. And so this is where we pick up the story in chapter 41. Whoops, there we go, on this side. It says, "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years after this occurrence that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo," I can't believe none of you saw that little piece of white thing there and didn't say, "Pastor Gary, you got a little white fuzz there." All right, there we go. Verse 2, "And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed on the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep again and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. And then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him. And he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him.' Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh." I always thought about that. Yeah, they're not going to bring him out like he really was. They're going to clean him out like he had a really nice jail, so Pharaoh wouldn't feel bad. Verse 15, "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.'" Skip over to verse 25. "Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and let him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him extract 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven years of abundance. And then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine.' Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you.' Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his 2nd chariot, and they proclaimed before him, 'Bow the knee.' and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Meaning no one shall come into the land, no one shall go out of the land. Okay, he's setting borders as well. Go down to verse 46. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. And go over to verse 53. When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was a famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Now we know in all the earth, it's not the entire globe, but was known at that time. Is all the lands that were known were experienced the same famine. And where there was nothing, there was something in the land of Egypt. Joseph had what Pharaoh needed. God had gifted him to meet the need. And Joseph moved from the prisoner to prime minister in almost a blink of an eye. His gift attributed to God made him indispensable. And that's a quick thing to realize, that when it brought that, he didn't say, well, I can interpret this. I can't, but God can give you a favorable answer. God had placed inside of us gifts, abilities, and strengths that we are to use them for the benefit of the body of Christ. Peter tells us, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That term, the manifold grace, means the multicolored grace of God, the spectrum from everything, every color that's there that God has for us. He doesn't make us cookie cutters. He doesn't give us simple solutions. He has a solution for using us just as we are. God gives the gifts for the benefit of others in us, ultimately lifting up the body of Christ as they work together in harmony. The problem is that people don't recognize that they have a gift, or they haven't explored that gift. But it's meant to be used not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the church, to build the body of Christ up. Maybe it's servanthood. Maybe it's stewardship. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it could be anything. There's no greater gift, no lesser gift. There's just gifts that God has given to us. And we are part of God's plan to service others and for others to service us as well. And we are interdependent. We are individuals, but we're interdependent, locked together for God's purposes, weaving a fabric for the church to be strong. The question that naturally follows is this: if this is true, why then don't we sacrifice in order to serve others? Because sometimes, most times, service is a sacrifice. You know, we are to give out of not of the need or the want, but out of what God puts before us. Maybe it's because we're gripped by fear and intimidation. Joseph was not intimidated to use his God-given gift before Pharaoh in the palace, even though moments earlier he had been unshaven and raggedy clothes probably and not well off as he was in a blink of eyes. You know, I kind of deserve this. I look pretty good in these clothes and shaven up. But he wasn't intimidated. He wasn't thinking of himself as a slave or someone who had been in jail. Frequently, we don't step out or up because we're afraid of failure. What if we can't do it? What if this wasn't what God has said for us? Maybe we can't meet the need. Joseph stepped out in faith, not considering the consequences, sharing with Pharaoh not only the dream, but also the interpretation of the dream and the answer to the dream as well. He put all of his chips on the table. He didn't hold anything back. He didn't present the interpretation as hopeless, but as an opportunity to plan ahead to get through what God had ordained would take place. We don't help people when we encourage them to sidestep the challenges. God never says he'll remove us from a challenge, but he does promise he'll see us through. And seeing through the challenge that we have is how we grow and how we learn and how we develop character and how we learn trust in God. God will bring us alongside himself and others as well to take us through the situations. Sometimes we allow our pride and our ego to get in the way. How many of you love enjoy clean toilets? Even pastors, Laura, bless your heart, look at you. Even pastors clean toilets, you know, or empty trash, or there's nothing too small that we are put before that we should not do. Jesus never asked his disciples to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself, even down to washing feet, which was a really menial task, you know, something a servant would do. You know, we have to let our pride and our ego have a back seat. Joseph was able to maintain perspective by crediting God with his ability. He never took it for himself. How often are we afraid of giving too much away, even with our intellectual property? It might tax our brains too much. Not my brain, you know, but maybe because I don't have one sometimes. Joseph was quick to be clear that he did not have the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream. I love that about him. I love the humility of this guy. You know, he always spoke truth. Even with his brothers, before he got sent off in that caravan to Egypt, he always just spoke truth. He wasn't trying to put his brothers down, but hey, guess what I dreamed last night? You're all going to bow down to me. Not the best thing you can do. Because he was already the favorite of Jacob, of Israel. So, but Joseph was quick to be clear that he did not have the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream, but God did. We don't meet the need, but God does work through us. And that's what I love about service, is the fact that we don't have to claim it at our... We shouldn't claim it as ourselves, because God gives us the opportunity, gives us the means to do it, and he gives us the tools to accomplish what he wants to do in us and through us. Some people have a hard time being used because they can't get out of the way and let God do the work. You know, whenever we don't use God quickly in the first sentence, you know, we're making it about ourselves. And whenever we make it about ourselves, it's a dangerous place to be, because then we've taken our eyes off from the vertical and put it on the horizontal. And I've heard that happen in churches where people have done things and they worked things and they didn't get the credit for it, or they didn't get the thanks, and they get upset about that. Well, the question is then, who did you do it for anyway? If it's all about you, then you're letting your ego get in the way of being used as a tool to bless others. Maybe it's just that we're greedy with our time. You know, I think that we can all be guilty of that. Even pastors can be that as well. You know, I'll give you a little secret, then I'll tell you the truth. What we have these smartphones now, which really work, which is great, instead of, you know, spending time under the Asabo River, and that you're still paying off on the other phones. But this phone then tells you who's calling you most of the time. And then you have a choice. Swipe, you know, to answer. Do I really want to answer that phone? Do I really want to talk to them right now? You know, I always answer the phone, by the way. So if I don't answer, I'm indisposed. But, you know, people have that thing. Do I really want to answer that? You know? We our time, is we see it more as ours, these 168 hours that we have in a week, rather than being God's. You know, rather than trusting that God's got a plan for all those hours. He never says, Gary, I'm going to give you 2 hours. Just do whatever you want. I'll just take a back seat. You know, God wants to be involved in all those things. Sometimes we keep score of just how much time that we give. Joseph offered a service without asking anything up front or in assurance in return. That's astounding, considering the position that he was in. I mean, he had the audience of Pharaoh. My gosh, you can't go any higher than that, well, except for God, but on earth. But see, he already had the higher authority working for him anyway. God was already in control. Say, hey, I'm in jail. Get me out and I'll see what I can do. You know, he just went. We can give to others, but are there strings attached in it? I helped you these 4 times. You know, you need to help me now. Or do we just give? Do we just spend time doing what we can do and helping other people? The minute we are linking or get an inkling that we're being used, we step back. You know, we can get offended. You know, they're just using me. Does it really matter? You know, leave it in God's hands. You know, that's the greatest thing. When you ever feel you're being offended, why did Christians get offended too many times? There's too much offense in the church rather than just God. You know, and letting God be in control. Let God handle the answers. And you know what? There are things on earth that may never get resolved, but God hasn't forgotten. His word says, vengeance is mine. Step back and let him do it. Don't think that you have to correct every ill or every wrong thing that's been done to you. Sometimes we get too busy to be generous. Another danger is when we are hindered because others see that we're giving too much of ourselves without giving to them. Spend the time at their house doing stuff. Well, you haven't done anything at my house or whatever it might be. You know, I wonder sometimes about little Juanita Kuhn. Bless her heart. When we go to rake her leaves, no one can outdo her leaves. 55 bags, I think, of leaves that we did this year, and that's with some mulching. She has way too many trees. But you know what? Someone might think that we do that, but you know what? She allows us to do that. Sometimes people just don't ask for help either, where we'd love to do that and come alongside. They think that church people have osmosis, and they have all knowledge that God imparts, you know, that they'll get a dream telling them to come rake my leaves. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Too much outside activity can also cause our families to suffer. There are certain guidelines I have on my family that I'm trying very carefully not to cross, you know, so that my wife feels that she gets my time as well. It's so funny because yesterday was honey-do list day. You know what honey-dos are, right? Honey, I know you're listening to this over in the nursery, so I love you. Whatever. And you know, I love people. She loves people too. But the one thing, I had to get a haircut, you know, yesterday too. So that was one chunk out of my honeydew time. And then I volunteered to go to Meijer to do shopping because we needed things. And so, you know, I was like, okay. I said, well, I don't have to go. I can come home. No, you go. Here's the list. So I went and do my stuff at Meijer, and I call her and at home, and Josh answers. Well, you have a much deeper voice than my wife does. Where's Mom? Mom's not here. Okay. So I call on the cell phone. Hi, honey. Where are you? I'm at the consignment shop. In Clio. Oh, okay. So she figured out, you're out, I might as well go out as well. So she's out doing treasure hunting. Yeah, awesome. Yeah, she got some great stuff. And so I go home and start doing some stuff around the house. I'm not doing the honeydew yet because I haven't gotten all the commands yet as far as what we're going to take place. Eventually, my wife gets home. And one of the first things she wanted to go up were these two vase holders on each side of the window that she can put like dry flowers in and stuff in the kitchen. Really nice. It's been there on the counter for a week. The last time she had one of those, didn't make it out of the car before I broke it. So I'm really hoping to get them on the wall. And we got one up, and I got a call from Ron Brown yesterday, good friend of Marty and I's and our family from Midland. He's going to pass on through. I said, well, come on over. You know, I can just see the wheels of my wife's head turning. Oh, great. So Ron Brown comes over, spends some time. Great guy. Love it. He's just been a big help to Grace as well. And we're talking. As Ron's getting ready to go, my phone starts ringing. Oh, got to get my phone. It's Marty Franstead. You know, so swipe that. Marty, hey. So I was just driving, lonely, thought I'd call you. Hey, say goodbye to Ron Brown, which is a mutual friend. You know, so then gets on the phone. And finally, I could tell that the honey-do list was still there. It's now dark outside. I said, Marty, why don't you call Ron? Ron's lonely too. And because he's driving back up the Midlands. So he goes, okay, I'll call Ron. So, and then I get the second one up of the thing. And then I get these other things up, keychain up. And I'm beginning to get a little worn out and tired. And my dear wife, the one room she really wants to get to is my office music room. Because it's like it's the neglected child of the family. You know, it gets nothing on the wall and stuff because it's just so overwhelming for me. And she talks about putting these black holder things up there, you know, and I'm just thinking, oh. And I had to put another shelf up, and I drilled these big holes, and that didn't work, and had to think of another way to do it, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, I got to put those black things in my office. I don't really. Lord, and I didn't pray about it. I should have. That would have been so spiritual for a pastor to do. But the point is that in all this, we had dinner. And in the dinner time, it was mentioned about something. And I said, well, you know, we'll do it in the daylight. She goes, no, you've had your time interruptions. We're going to get these things done. And I just knew that I had already crossed over the line a little bit with phone calls and inviting people over to the house and going to Meijer for food. But she was really good about it. Actually, in the end, I didn't have to put the black things on the wall. But there's always today. We can be greedy with our time and we don't want to do things when people need our help. Or we can see them as opportunities to interact. It was really fun, though, to interact with Luann because she's very creative. And so, I mean, I asked her. I did a lot of really good things for her yesterday. She appreciated them, though, too, though. I was always like, good job, honey.
Yeah.
Power tools in us and holes in the walls. We love those type of things. Sometimes we don't do for others or sacrifice because we have a minimalistic mindset. Real tiny mindset. Because we have all these things we got to do, and we got just a little bit of time to help other people. We stop at even doing the bare minimum for others. Joseph did not interpret the dream and then hold out to get himself in a better position, or at least to get out of jail. He didn't do any of that. He let it all out. He gave fully what he needed to give. He prescribed the solution right then and there on the spot with no committee. Sometimes we can stop at only doing what people ask of us, rather than I'm trying to teach my youngest one to say, is there anything else I can do for you? So far, that's not part of his vocabulary, but we're trying to get, you could always ask, what more can I do for you? Well, I'm glad you asked that, you know. I had a friend, Ron Lytle, in our house, we were doing this renovation in our basement of this house in Midland, and I know just enough to be dangerous. And when it comes to electricity, it's really can be dangerous. So I know how to run all the wires and get there, you know. And I had all these outlets. And we're rebuilding the walls and putting an outside outlet for the deck and stuff. You know, it's a small house, not a big house. And but this guy, Ron Lytle, was there. And I had commissioned him to work for X amount of dollars for this job. And then when he got there, you know, and we kind of got that done, he said, what else you want to do? And I'm thinking, cha-ching, cha-ching, you know, because people cost money, you know, electricians do. And he said, let's just start doing some stuff. So he started wrapping wires and things from outlets, and it didn't charge me anything. He wasn't thinking minimalistic. He was thinking, you got me for this amount of time. Let's just keep doing it. I love that with people. We have a dear man. It'll be 79 next month. I've talked to you about this, our plumber. And we had to wrestle with the piping for our kitchen because I learned that sauerkraut, even down the garbage disposal, doesn't really work really well. Plugs it up. 85 years of debris in your pipes, sauerkraut just tops it all off. And so we worked from noon to almost 7 o'clock at night last Saturday. And I said, what do I owe you? I got $20 in parts, da-da-da-da. How about $75? I can't give you $75, you know. But, you know, he doesn't have a minimalistic mindset. He just wants to do, just wants to help. He wants to be a blessing, which he is. He's a brother in Christ. I gave him much more than that, by the way, just so you know, I'm not cheap, you know. I'm stingy, but I'm not cheap. We have to think beyond that. Joseph, I'm sure, shocked everyone when he gave not only the interpretation, but the solution to the dream. He went beyond the minimum to the maximum without being asked, and he provided the solution. Is there any wonder why he wasn't so elevated so quickly? Who can be wiser than this? Because he gave all his chips away. There's nothing that he held on to. Could have gone back into jail. Isn't that the person that you want to have on your team too? That go-to person that you can just turn to in any way. But one of the clear reasons we don't sacrifice and service for others as much as we sometimes should is that we lack vision. I wrote about that in this week's devotional book about an occasion I had some years ago, and one that still, it just breaks my heart to how I answered somebody in help. Because I want to be real about that. Our faith, our walk with Christ has got to be real. One of the great things about the Bible is the good, the bad, and the ugly. All the good stuff, all the miracles, but also the warts, too. And sometimes we lack vision when God puts things before us. The task is too great. I can't make a difference. I'm just one person. When we lack vision, we don't see how our actions can make any difference. We don't see it. We need to pray for clear eyes. What if I'm wrong? What if this isn't from God? What if, what if, what if? There's even a movie called What If. You know, rather than, God, what do you want to do? Put everything before him. And whatever you do in word or deed, that scripture just pop out. Joseph saw God's hand in Pharaoh's dream and the significance of his response. He shared that. Joseph was not sharing a calamity that once informed it could be waved off with repentance. No, it's going to happen. It's sure, but here's how you can get through it, not avoid it. Fortunately, the king listened to Joseph and responded in a way that affected his people in a positive way. Here's what I want to take you to take from today. I'm sure that Joseph had no idea that he was making history. I believe he was just following and trusting in God. But I'm glad he followed through and responded to the opportunities that were laid before him. God calls us to spirit, to service. Are we up for the challenge? Philippians 2:4 says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Be on the lookout for that. Serving isn't always easy. You know me, I'm a night person. We're up generally to 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, partly because of Luann's work and partly because that's just the way I'm geared. And so to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning on a second Saturday of the month for men's breakfast to cook, that's sacrifice. Deeply. You know, and I'm grateful for the men that come alongside and help keep me awake, and they are gracious when I go, coffee, because I don't bring any in with me. But, you know, I love doing that. I love spending the time with the men. I love, you know, cooking food that we can do in 35, 40 minutes. It's the same thing each and every month. But guys don't care. You know, we have these things that work days in the fall and work days in the spring. It's a couple of hours, but they mean so much to the church to keep it clean. That's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice in your day off to do something else for somebody else. Serving isn't always convenient. You know, we've always asked, and there's signs out there, you probably ignored them for years. You know, we have two services, 1, 10:30 in the morning, and 6:30 at night. Our asking of you is a 10-1 serving the other. You know, we have kids in the evening service that we need to provide a program for. You know, because they don't want to be Anthony and Adam are good. They'll sit there and listen to me. You know, but others need to have some age-relative information that they can have. We need people to teach and come alongside. We'll give you the curriculum, but we need a body there. But you just can't serve without being fed. You know, you'll get worn out that way. Then you'll start feeling like you're being abused. You know, and being used. You serve at one and you come to the other, vice versa, whatever it might be. We need people to do that. In every area, it just doesn't happen by itself, but if we're just content to come and not involve in some way, the church suffers for that as well. God gives us opportunities to serve and see others as greater than ourselves. That's a great view to have, by the way, because it's centered all in God and just rely upon Him, that whatever we're giving up of ourselves, we know that God makes up in other ways. What makes the difference in our service? The mindset that we're called to have to accomplish the task. Paul wrote the church in Colossae, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Do it all to Christ and give Him all the thanks. That's simple. You know, and whatever it is, praise God. Whatever comes our way. You know, I love the verse, and I've thought about more and more and more in the situation we've been going through and God's taken us through. "For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to His purposes." Romans 8:28. Everything. There's nothing that's not good. It's all good. You know, even when we have problems. You know, the story about Wes and Carrie coming to the Bible study a week ago Friday broke down. Fortunately, they had a pastor that was 5 minutes behind them, also running late. Could pick them up and take them to the warm house, you know. We have someone in our church that has an auto mechanics place that they can call, and they have a tow truck. They could pick it up. Another dear saint offers a gold AAA card, so it doesn't cost them anything to have their car towed to the repair place. In the end, there was nothing wrong with the car. They couldn't find anything. Does that not mean that God could orchestrate that? Because what was the topic that night that we're doing our small group study? Joyful. Be joyful. Yeah, I love having a broken down car at 7-degree weather. But you could, because God provided the plan. You know, he is so good in that way, people. He is so good. The year ahead is full of promise and challenges, and we'll only see success if we replace fear and intimidation with courage and confidence. We're called to have courage and confidence in what's ahead of us, knowing that God is in control of everything. I don't care what circumstance you are in, you are not out of God's care. You're just not. We put away our pride and develop humility. You know, that's a church I want us to be, a humble church that sees others' need as greater than ourselves. Because you know what? You may have needs, and you may need to humble yourself and ask for help, and that's not a... See, the enemy doesn't want you to ask for help because he doesn't want you to feel like people care about you and want to come alongside. Don't listen to that voice. That's the wrong voice to listen to. Don't listen to the voice, well, I can do it by myself. I shudder at the plumbing job I could have done by myself. My wife shudders at the thought of the plumbing job I would have done with great heart, but maybe not accomplished the thing that I needed to. Be wise with our time and serve others out of God's great abundance. You hear that phrase, I need more time. Tell me how you're going to do that. I know of only 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. If you can extend that in any way, let me know. You'll make millions. Use your 168 hours a week wisely and strive to see every opportunity with the eyes of Christ. Oh, I love that. I love that. I love when a man comes in off the street on Saturday morning before we're even doing anything, you know, and you just go, okay, God, here's an opportunity for what do you want to do with this one, you know, and came off just, you know, he's not homeless, you know, but he could appear to be that way, not befriended by people. Offer him a cup of hot chocolate, you know, and what time is your service? I'll be there tomorrow. Well, then I'm relieved because I know when people say that, they never show up. You know, oh, okay, great, good. It's at 10:30, great. Shows up. Also gave him a ride home because he didn't have... You know, there's opportunities that God gives all along the way for us to help and serve other people. And it may seem like a sacrifice, but really, you know, in the eyes of Christ, it's not. It's a joy. I want to leave you with what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. He says, a Christian society is not going to arrive until most of us really want it. And we're not going to want it until we become fully Christian. I may repeat, do as you would be done by till I am black in the face, but I cannot really carry it out till I love my brother as myself. And I cannot learn to love my neighbor as myself till I learn to love God. And I cannot learn to love God except by learning to obey him. And so, we are driven on to something more inward, driven on from social matters to religious matters, for the longest way around is the shortest way home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity given to us, even in this time, to serve you, to be mindful of you in all that we do. And Lord, that's what we ask simply today. Keep us before you at all times, that you might bring glory and honor to yourself. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.